After the Easter recess, we're back now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last part of this wonderful letter where Paul is giving one exhortation after another, short, sharp, pithy, in order to describe what a church culture, especially in terms of our gatherings together, should be like. There's a lot of controversy, unfortunately, about doing church today, about what we should do in a service of worship. But maybe if we prioritized in terms of the list here, we wouldn't go far wrong. So we've looked at a trinity of exhortation, or a trio, verses 16 to 18 of Ephesians 5. Let's read those to remind ourselves of what we've already looked at. Rejoice always. Are we doing that? Or are we thinking, that church down the road is not worshipping right? That's none of your business. Your business is to obey the command of God's word. Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. And this is the hard one. In everything, give thanks. We are all in the school of Christ. And then we didn't have time last time to look at a closing statement at the end of verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I need a lot of time to prepare the next verse. Do not quench the Spirit. So this evening, we'll just take a little breather and just pause over the statements. This is the will of God. The will of God. Now, it's not just giving thanks that's the will of God. If you read the commentaries, they will say, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. These things are the will of God. Remember in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we were told that something else is also the will of God. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's interesting, isn't it? And it crops up in other New Testament books. Paul wrote in Romans, Andy very helpfully has been going through Romans 12 midweek. And Romans 12 talks about verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in our reading, in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then I've got other examples, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires, in other words, who wills, that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's not just Paul, the author to the Hebrews, Hebrews 10, 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then Peter, 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may be able to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So you can see, the will of God is pretty important, isn't it, in New Testament Christianity. So I just want us to pause this evening and look in a broader sense at the will of God. I don't know how things were like when you were in Christian Union, but when I was in Aberystwyth in the early 90s, the will of God was one of the big topics of the Christian Union. There were two, actually, popular topics to give to speakers. How can I know the will of God? And marriage. And often, even the topic on the will of God was God's will regarding who shall I marry. So let's ask the question this evening, we're not just thinking now of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks, but in my Christian life, in our life as a church, how do I know the will of God? That's the most important question we can ask. What is God's will for me? And I've got four principles to give to you, and then we shall be done. The first thing I want to say about the will of God is that it's in Christ Jesus. Now, why is that important? Well, for this reason, we mustn't be obsessed about knowing the will of God in specific situations all the time. We must be obsessed about knowing Jesus Christ. So if you want to know the will of a person, what does a person want of you? What does that person dislike? What does that person love? How do you know the will of a person? Well, you get to know them, don't you? How do you know what somebody wants? Well, they need to communicate, don't they? You are not going to know the will of any being unless they communicate. And this is the wonderful thing about being a Christian. We have a God who has communicated and who does communicate to us. We haven't got a dumb God, but a speaking God. And outside of Christ, there's no point talking about the will of God. Do you know what Paul said writing to the Corinthians? For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. And we're as dead as dodos spiritually before we are converted, before we are born again. And it is only by being made alive by the Holy Spirit, trusting in Jesus Christ, that we can talk meaningfully about knowing the will of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But we once were that, weren't we? Even if we were brought up in a good church, until the Holy Spirit came and regenerated us. We were blind, deaf, dumb, lame, dead to the will of God. But once we were saved, then the Bible becomes a new book. If you've been brought up in chapel, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Being dragged to church every Sunday morning, having to endure singing hymns. And the worst part was the sermon. Couldn't wait for the preacher to finish. But the moment you're made alive by the spirits, the hymns have a meaning that they didn't have before. Coming to church, you're gathering with your brothers and sisters, and the Word of God. It's like it's a new book, but it's not a new book. You've got new eyes. You have a spiritual understanding. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Paul says in Corinthians again that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You may not have a degree in theology. You may have a degree in theology, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm all for theological education, but you don't need that to know the will of God. The Spirit's illumination. Let me give you a quote and an illustration. Leon Morris puts it like this: God's will is made known in Christ, and it is in Christ that we are given the dynamic, the power that enables us to obey him. So talking about knowing the will of God without first believing in Jesus Christ and having the life of Christ in us and knowing Christ is a contradiction in terms. Let me give you this illustration. I remember Sinclair Ferguson sharing this with us in a conference in a Scottish church, Scottish Presbyterian church. They're all very serious, aren't they, in Scottish Presbyterianism. And there were two teenagers who wanted to be baptized. And they were seeing the pastor and the elders, as we do, in the vestry. And you know what teenage boys are like. Getting them to say more than one word is well nigh impossible. And so the pastor and elders were trying to get their testimonies out of them. And in the end, it came to this. What, one of the elders, who had more of a nous than I think the pastor, just turned to them and said, "So what happened to you then? What happened? We can see that something's changed." And do you know what the teenager said? "Well, it's like this," pointing to the pastor. "We suddenly found that your sermons started getting all interesting." You see, the pastor hadn't changed his sermons. Something had happened inside of those teenage boys, and they had that life of Jesus Christ. So to know the will of God, we've got to be in Christ. The second principle, in Christ, very important. Believe in Jesus Christ first. This is the will of God. The will of God for you, if you're not a believer, is that you might come to Jesus Christ. Now, the second principle in knowing the will of God is, if God has spoken, then it has to be the Word of God, the Bible. Listen, we've been doing Bible doctrines, as you know, and this book doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And talking about knowing the will of God cannot be divorced from the Word of God. So when I was first converted, the Bible became a new book to me. And it was like the whole world was new. What does the hymn say? "Heaven above is brighter, deeper, brighter green. Earth beneath is deeper." No, "heaven above is brighter, blue. Earth beneath is deeper, green." That's better. "Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." The whole world looked different, but the world hadn't changed. The Bible hadn't changed. It was me that had changed. And now I'm a Christian. And so being a Christian isn't just being saved from hell. It is that. It's not just being forgiven. It is that. But something begins at conversion. So sometimes when we hear people's testimonies, they just refer back to what happened when they were saved. And there's nothing wrong with that. But a testimony is a living thing. Because since we were saved, something begun in us. A good work has begun in us, which will not stop because it's of God. And the Bible describes, and this came out in Ephesians 5, and you'll see why I'm referring to the Christian life in this way. The Bible describes the Christian life as a walk, right? So, talking about knowing the will of God, what is the will of God? We once walked on the broad road with the crowds that eventually leads to destruction. But now, what is conversion? Conversion is turning around. There's been a radical change in our life. And we're walking on a different road now. It's a narrow road. It's not as popular. It's a bit rougher. But it leads to glory. So what is the will of God? Well, if 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the will of God for you is not that you'll be happy in this world. Now, if you know the will of God, you will be happy. But happiness is a product. The will of God is not, first and foremost, that you be successful. I think there's such a thing as spiritual prosperity. It is well with my soul, even if everything else is not well. It's not even that you be healthy. We say in Wales, "I've got my health." Well, okay, you've got your health, but you're not going to have your health always. And I find as I'm getting older, my health is not all that it used to be. So God doesn't say that his will for us is to be healthy, spiritually healthy maybe. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. What's my sanctification? Do you know what sanctification is? It's being like Christ. Peter said, "Be ye holy," quoting the Old Testament, "for I am holy." That's the will of God for you. So thinking of the walk, why is the Bible referring to the Christian life as a walk? Well, a walk is one's conduct. So before you were saved, you were walking in a different direction. You may have been doing right things. You may have been living good moral lives, but your walk was wrong. You were walking away from the Lord. But the moment you're saved, your whole life changes, and you're now walking with the Lord. You may have blips. We still fall into sin. But the whole tenor of our life is different. Can you see? And God's will for you and me is that we have a closer walk with him, that we become more like his blessed Son. So keep that before your mind. Christ-likeness is the will of God. And how do I become more like Jesus Christ? How do I know what God wants? It's here, in his word. Think again of the walk. This is the road map. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, thy word is a light unto my path. So God has summarized his will. I've got too much to bring before you tonight. Let's see if we can deal with these things. God has summarized his will in the Ten Commandments. So if you read Calvin's Institutes, which is the best Christian theology ever written, Calvin just goes through the Ten Commandments in terms of what practical Christianity is like. So when you come to the New Testament, all the practical exhortations, we read some of them in Ephesians 5 tonight, you can trace them back to one or other of the Ten Commandments. So God is saying, do you want to know my will? Do you? It starts with coming to believe in Jesus Christ, and then when you are in Christ, you're a new creation, and you will find that my word is a new book to you. And as you read this book, you will find what delights me. You will find what I abhor. And so let me just give you an example. This is very quick. In Ephesians 5, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that I imitate God, that I walk in love, that I don't indulge in fornication or uncleanness or covetousness, that I don't use filthiness or coarse joking, that I give thanks. You see what the will of God is? So the more we devour the word of God, the more we will fill our minds with the will of God. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you take in the scripture, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, don't we? Am I right in saying that somebody quoting the hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God," in one of our prayer meetings was instrumental in the time of blessing in this church? Well, it's a good hymn, isn't it? Listen to those words. In terms of the will of God and the word of God, the Holy Spirit is the author. "Breathe on me, Holy Spirit, breath of God, ruach. Fill me with life anew." And here it is, "that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst." I don't want to be religious. I want to be Christ-like. And it's the Spirit that changes us. Do you say, "I don't believe in change. Heath Church will never change"? Well, in one sense, we won't. But in another sense, we must change. We must. Do you want a perfect picture of a place where there is no change? You only have to go down the road, drive up Allen's Bank Road, and look on the right-hand side, Cattay Cemetery. There's no change there. But if there's life, there's change because there's growth. We are being changed from glory to glory. We should be more Christ-like now than we were before COVID. The will of God. Whatever is happening in your life, we can get obsessed about. What's the will of God in this situation? What's the will of God in that situation? My friend, stop. Look at the big picture. The will of your Father is to make you like his Son. And he's going to use everything to fulfill that purpose. And so, the Word of God is never going to be contradicted in terms of knowing the will of God. You know, you have people who say, the Lord told me. Have you come across people who say that? Now, sometimes the Lord gives impressions, and that's very important. We'll come across that in the next verse. But when God tells you to do something that goes against the Word of God, that's not God. The Holy Spirit who authored this book, if he prompts you, it will be in line with the Scripture. Now, I hope you've all read Packer, Knowing God. It's a masterpiece. This is one of the best books ever. And the chapter on guidance is very helpful. And I'll read a quotation from this chapter. A lady called Hannah Whittle Smith, she was a commonsensical Quaker lady. And she wrote about religious fanaticism, people who have a direct line to the Lord, you know, and they do all sorts of outrageous things as a result. And so she gives a few examples. These are a bit far out, but they will show you that God does not lead us in terms of going against his word. So what do you make of this? She tells of the woman who each morning, having consecrated the day to the Lord, as soon as she woke, would then ask him whether she was to get up or not. Imagine that. Lord, am I to get up this morning? And would not stir till the voice told her to dress. As she put on each article, she asked the Lord whether she was to put it on. And very often the Lord would tell her to put on the right shoe and leave the other off. Sometimes she was to put on both stockings and no shoes, and sometimes both shoes and no stockings. It was the same with all the articles of dress. Well, dear me, the Holy Spirit is not odd. The Holy Spirit, when he leads us, will never go against sanctified common sense. And then there was an invalid, this was written a few years ago, I know we're not supposed to use that word now, who, when her hostess visiting her left money by accident on the dressing table, had an impression that the Lord wanted her to take that money in order to illustrate the truth of the text that all things are yours. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. So God won't guide you to do something that goes against that. And then this is the worst one. The quiet, refined lady, rather past middle age, and there were times when, in order to help her friends to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, she felt distinctly led of the Lord to have them get into bed with her and lie back to back without any nightgown between. Well, well. I've used extreme examples to show, how do I know the will of God? It's in Christ, but the Word of God is vital. Let's hurry on. I've got two more points. I think we've got time to deal with them. The next principle is loving God. Loving God. You know, you can so read the Word of God in order to find the will of God in it that you're missing the point. Faith worketh by love. Loving God is the vital part of knowing the will of God. So even the examples I've given from Ephesians 5, you've still got general principles there. don't associate with darkness. What God doesn't give us is a list of specific do's and don'ts in specific situations. You don't have that. God doesn't teach us anymore as if we're in the nursery. We are now in the school of Christ. We're grown-ups. And so what you've got in this word, in terms of knowing the will of God in his word, are principles of conduct, in the words of John Murray. And we apply those then to specific situations. You know, the devil always twists the word of God, doesn't he? He came to Eve and said, "Hath God said?" He loves to twist the word of God. So think of Paul's day when he was writing this letter. You still had the Jewish religious leaders, and they had long lists of rules. They had hundreds and hundreds of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts, as to how you must fulfill the will of God. But they were missing the points. They did not know Jesus. They did not follow him. They hated him. So we mustn't become obsessed, and some of us are prone to this because we've got a form of spiritual OCD. We like things to be just so. This is me, right? I'm a perfectionist. But knowing the will of God isn't that. It's about loving God. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. So the Ten Commandments, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments in how many? Two commandments. You shall love, I'm paraphrasing now, you shall love the Lord your God with all your being, and you shall love your fellow human beings, even your enemies, as yourself. Now, some might say, that makes it easier. It doesn't. Jesus is lifting the Ten Commandments to a higher plane. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, he actually gives their true meaning. Because it's not so much about the outward. It's about the heart. And so, the will of God is not just about not getting drunk or being a good citizen, as Peter says. It includes those things. But it means that I'm walking with the Lord, and I want a closer walk with him, and I want to do things that pleases him. And I do that because I love him. I love him. Don't you love him? Because he first loved you. Christ is the dynamic for obedience. And so John Snyder, remember this anecdote, he had somebody converted in his church in Mississippi from quite a colourful background. And he wanted to ask John, as his pastor, if he could do something. He could still do something. He did it as an unbeliever. He wanted to know if he could still do that. And he asked John, and do you know what John said? He didn't say, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. He said, can you do that and still love God? Can you do that and still love God? So within the bounds of Scripture, I don't want you to get this wrong, within the hedge of Scripture, and remember this is described as the perfect law of liberty, within these bounds, what Tozer says holds true, and I don't want anybody abusing this. Love God and do what you want. Do you get that? I'm not saying we go against the word of God, the precepts, the principle here. But what I am saying is, when we're discovering God's will in his word, in the end, the driving force is love to our Savior. That's what Pharisaism doesn't get. The Pharisees, they might have come across as the most godly of people, the most religious, the most moral, spotless. But they were so self-centered. They were just interested in their own little interpretations and rules. Lloyd-Jones is brilliant on this, because we must be careful of license on the one hand, doing whatever we want. No, we are bound by the word. and legalism on the other. This is what I'm warning against at this moment, legalism. And this is how Lloyd-Jones put it. When people identify the law of God with their own little morality, they think they love it, but that is not the law of God. What they really are doing is just indulging in their own particular little rules. When they really know what the law of God is, when the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, they hate it. That is why the bitterest opponents of the Christian faith have generally been Pharisees, good, moral, religious people. When Christ showed them what the law really meant, they hated him. We are not simply in the realm of shall I do this or mustn't I do that? That is to reduce the whole of the glorious gospel, the perfect law of liberty, to rules and vetoes and prohibitions and restraints. I get rid of all that because I am told that I am to be holy because God is holy. Oh, to be Christ-like. And then finally, the will of God, it's in Christ. The word of God is vital, and even how we read the word, it's not the outward mainly, it's love to Jesus, love to Jesus. I'm walking with the Lord, so I'm a long-distance walker occasionally, and I'm asking myself, will something that I take hinder my walk? Will it slow me down, or will it help? And that's a very good analogy, isn't it, in terms of the will of God. Will a decision that I'm taking, the Bible won't say thou shalt or thou shalt not in that specific thing, but can I ask myself, will it hinder me spiritually or will it help me? Very, very helpful to think in those terms. And then finally, we glorify God. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory, what a glory he sheds on our way. You know, the devil lied to Eve when he said, God is just wanting to limit your freedoms. He's just given you that command not to eat from that tree because he's a killjoy. Nonsense. The devil is a liar. He's always been a liar, always will be a liar. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Serving God isn't servitude. It is true freedom. License isn't freedom. People who do whatever they want are bound to their lusts. When you serve God, there is no snare. The fear of man brings a snare, legalism, but not the service of God. There's a book, isn't there, by Lachlan Mackenzie, got a wonderful title, The Happy Man. I always think of Bhaskarao, the happy man. A person who is wanting to know the will of God. You see what I'm not doing this evening? I'm not going into detailed situations. I'm more interested in following Jesus Christ and immersing myself in his word. And so when I face a specific situation then, I'm just applying the mind of Christ to that situation. And it'll be different for all of us. Are you a happy man? Are you a happy woman? Do people see you as somebody who's content because you're a Christian? Let me just give you some verses here. There are some wonderful verses. The ones we've been looking at. Rejoice. Always. Giving thanks in everything. This is the will of God. And then what about the psalm that I read? I'm not going to read all of it, or Jonathan won't have time later on. Psalm 119. Blessed, happy are those, verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. Can you see? The walk that we have is guided by the word of God. Verse 35 of Psalm 119. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Because I've been born of the Spirit. The life of Christ in me amends what the Spirit reveals in the Word. And 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And listen, his commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy, are they? They ain't heavy. They ain't heavy. So ultimately, knowing God's will is hope for a closer walk with my Saviour. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And do you know what he promises? He shall direct thy path. He shall direct thy path. Does it matter then, however rough the road may be? It's not for us to decide. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Isn't that wonderful? God with us. So the roughness of the road is not the issue. If we have a good companion with us, that's what counts. You may have a smooth road, but bereft of the Lord, who wants that? Give me a long and a lonesome road with the presence of my sweet Saviour at any time. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're yoked to Jesus Christ, but what an easy yoke it is. Do you view the commands of God as burdensome, or do you view them as a delight? Well, let's finish there. I'm reminded of Thomas Goodwin. You know Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, the illustration he had. We're walking with the Lord, and it's a close walk, and sometimes the Lord draws near to us. And some of you who are going through difficulties, I just want to encourage you, God will hold your hand. Your Father will hold your hand. But you know, sometimes, and this is Goodwin's illustration, when a father is walking hand in hand with his son, he is so in love with him, he just takes him up. And there's no word in English, is there? And gives him a cutch. There. That's a Welsh word, isn't it? A cutch. Have you felt the embraces of the Father? I was not ever thus, nor prayed all the time that thou shouldst lead me on. I loved to choose and see my own path. But now, you've dealt with me, Lord, and I want to walk hand in hand with you. Lead thou me on. I once loved the garish day, and spite of fears, pride ruled my will. I don't want to remember those past years. I want from now on to have that close walk with God. Well, that's very general view of knowing the will of God. But may God help every one of us in these things for his name's sake. Let's close. What's the last hymn, Brian? All that sums it up, I think. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? 724.
Who through life
Father, we just thank thee for giving us a song, a new song to sing, and for someone worth singing about. And we thank thee that we can say, Jesus has led us all the way, and one day when our spirits will be clothed, immortal, as some of our number have already experienced, we'll look back at the paths, the winding paths through this desert, and we'll say, Jesus led us all the way. To God be the glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.